Amen. Someone rightly said that if it was required that a deliverer for Israel would come from a prominent family, then Moses would be altogether out of the equation. And that is true. And even in his birth, Moses attracted little attention apart from that of his family and close friends. And the one lesson that we learn from all of that is this, that obscurity is not a hindrance to being useful for the Lord. Brothers and sisters, never strive to be great. Strive to be faithful, and that is what the Lord will use. Most of you will be familiar with the story of David and how one after another his brothers were brought before Samuel. And David at that time was looked upon one who was so insignificant that Jesse didn't even feel that it was worthwhile bringing him down to the prophet. And yet we know that David was a great man who saw a great work done for the Lord. Even the King Saul, I was just reading one time there in 1 Samuel chapter 9, it says in verse 21, and he has been approached at this time, he's been spoken to about what he has to do, and it says in verse 21, and Saul answered and said, "Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" Like so many others that you will discover in the scriptures, he was a man who at that time did not feel that there was anything that would merit him being put into the limelight and given a great work to do for the Lord. Of course, we read here concerning Moses that he was of the tribe of Levi. That is where he come from. If you read in the book of Genesis in chapter 34 and in chapter 49, you will see that Levi was not a lauded tribe at that time. There were not those who were looked upon as mightily as some as the other tribes were. Of course, you have to always think of human reason. And to human reason, the tribe of Levi had no real grounds on which to feel that they were able for anything that would have required a great deal of power or influence or indeed resolve. But do remember, please, this morning, Moses' parents. They well knew their own background. And they, we believe, were people who would have been well versed in God's promise to Abraham. And God's promises, indeed, concerning Israel. And they were very concerned for their newborn son Moses. If you look there in verse 3, it says, "And when she could not no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she led it in the flags by the river's brink." If you consider, bearing that in mind, what it also says there in the book of Hebrews, I'll just read it for you, it's chapter 11, and the book of Hebrews there, concerning Moses' family, if I can find the right portion there, it was how they hid him by faith, and he was a man who, from his earliest days, knew what it was to be in a family where there was that faith. In Hebrews 11 there, and the verse 23, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." That does not mean that they did not fear the possible outcome of the king's commandment, but it meant that they would not pay heed to the king's commandment because they loved their son. And it is to this faith that I'm drawing your attention this morning. You will have noted there that it was by faith that he was hid 3 months. And brethren and sisters, when you think of that family, of Moses' mother and father, they could either fall in with everyone else and simply throw and destroy their children. And they could be in a position where guilt would haunt them all of their days, and tremendous and happiness and a feeling of disobedience to God, or they could do what they thought was right. But they were facing the might of the Pharaoh. And they had a decision to make. And the one thing that stands out regarding Moses' parents is their faith for all time. And at this time, when so many in Israel, so many of the Israelites, that is, in Egypt, were given to completely to idolatry, they'd fallen into many of the ways of the Egyptians, still Moses' parents lived by faith. They had to make choices. And so do you and I. Seems, and I know I've talked in this mode before, it seems that every week you're hearing more and more on the radio that is anti-Christianity. And it is very sad when you hear people who would say that they're evangelicals speaking against the Bible and what it clearly teaches as well. And it leaves people that you are in a position where you have a choice to make. You fall in and you go with the flow, or you simply lean on the Lord. You lean upon Him and upon His Word. It may make you unpopular, but we feel more and more that that is what it is coming to. But I want this morning to seek to encourage your heart. Just 2 or 3 weeks into a new year, and maybe already you're feeling the heat of the day, you're feeling the pressure of the world, you're feeling the pressure that comes and almost coerces you on a daily basis into conforming to the ways of the world. Well, my title this morning is this: Faith Made a Difference. Faith Made the Difference. Faith Made the Difference. There are several thoughts that I want to leave with you, and I trust that they will be of help to you this morning. I want to say, first of all, whenever you consider the situation before us here, which of course does involve an element of fear, because Moses' parents, they saw the urgency to hide him. And then when she could no longer hide him, she actually put him out in the bulrushes in the river, hoping that there would be a good outcome for him. I want to say, first of all, that fear is a result of the fall. Fear is a result of the fall. We all know that dark emotion that comes over our minds from time to time. It may be regarding a loved one. It could be regarding a situation with a new job. It could be regarding a possible difficulty in some way or another. Whatever it is, we all know what fear is. You remember how you read in the book of Genesis, whenever the Lord came walking in the cool of the day and He called, "Where art thou?" to Adam. And they were hiding, and they told Him they were afraid. They were afraid. And ever since that time, fear has been something which every generation, and indeed every individual, has known something about. It says over there, I read it again in Hebrews 11:23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Now, I emphasize the point that they were not afraid of the king's commandment in the sense that they were not going to do what the king said at that time. And this fear that would have been filling the country at that time was something which would have been felt in every home. And I say this morning, I believe with some degree of accuracy, that every home here would know what it is to have fear of some kind. But when fear is dealt with, then a peace can replace that fear. You see, for many, fear had led to awful behavior. I touched on that just a little bit earlier on there. We read more in the book of Acts in chapter 7 and the verse 19. It says there, the same dealt subtly with our kindred. This is Acts 7 and the verse 19. The same dealt subtly with our kindred and evil entreated our fathers, so that they might cast out their young children to the end they might not live. Now you can picture this, the sadness, the awful feeling of grief and guilt, the tears, the torment of mine, how would there be any peace? And men and women, the world wants our children. There's no other way of putting it. And the world wants to take them and mold them into little instruments that are channels of wickedness and sin. And to mold them into that which will go against all that God is for, and will go against all that is of God. And therefore I do believe that, well, every parent will fear. They will fear, and that is part of the reason why you send your children along to Sunday school here to hear the Word of God. And today, people fear many other things as well. And folks, I think when we think of fear, this thing that is a result of the fall, it can totally ruin your quality of life. You wake in the morning and you're afraid. When you lay your head on the pillow at night, you're afraid as well. And it seems that if we're not careful, we can go through every day, every week, just fearing. What do people fear today? What do you fear? Apart from what we've mentioned already, the world's plans for your children and mine. Well, I think that other things that we fear are, we fear rejection. Everybody likes to have friends. And it is so easy for young people to be brought up and to be taught to be self-assertive and to be those who will make themselves popular, not really caring what the Bible teaches concerning how they ought to live. It is because we fear rejection, and we're not only young people, but older people as well. We want to be well received, and the Bible says that a man that would have friends is to show himself friendly. There's nothing wrong with being friendly. And with having friends either. But this I do say, that whenever we fear rejection to the point where it takes up a lot of our life, and we're knowing about it constantly, we're putting our efforts and our energy into finding acceptance, then there's something wrong. We also fear failure in the eyes of the world. Again, I mentioned earlier that the world is constantly piling on the pressure to be successful in its eyes. Who are successful people? Are they those who have made their millions? We're not speaking that, saying that out of envy or jealousy. They're welcome to them. And if you've made a million, you're welcome to yours as well. But is that true success in the biblical sense? We know that the Lord gave Abraham many riches, but that wasn't his success. His success was his walk with God. And so it is today. Whatever the world might think, true success is walking with the Lord. And it is not ours to sit down and weigh up, well, there's not very many people listening to me, and I'm not being very successful. It is ours to be faithful. And to seek to reach out to men and women. Most of you know that there is a Consider Christ campaign going on. The Free Presbyterian Church has been for a couple of years now. I've been down on a couple of the trips. Brother Robert Mitchell's been on more than that. He's been on three or four of them. But they're going down to south of Ireland every couple of months to distribute literature. Thousands and thousands and thousands of gospel tracts and invitations. They had another meeting this time in Limerick on Tuesday night following up the outreach, and there were five people, and now two of them are Roman Catholics. Not as good. But five, you might say, out of so many thousands, what is all of that? Is that not a failure? No, it's not a failure. Because they have been faithful in what they did do, and it is the Lord's business then to deal with people and to bring them along. And maybe I speak to someone this morning, and already in 2014, you're fearing, and you fear rejection. And maybe you're a parent, you fear for your children. Maybe you fear failure. Maybe you fear being looked upon as odd. And I want to draw your attention to someone, and he wasn't just an easy pushover. That is Peter. Big, strong, outspoken man. Do you remember when he was found warming his hands at the world's fire, denying the Lord? Warming his hands at the world's fire, denying the Lord. He didn't want to be seen, to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost beyond our comprehension how Peter could have come to this point in his life. But it's there, brethren. It's there for our learning and for a lesson for us. And if a child of God will keep his eyes on the Lord and will walk by faith, then they can know that peace that the Bible speaks of in Philippians 4. We've preached on it before. That peace which passeth all understanding, that shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Just want to read to you what it says over there in the book of Isaiah. It is Isaiah 26 and the verse 3. It says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stead on thee, because he trusted in thee." Is it not true today to say that there are many attacks upon your mind? And that is one of the ploys of the devil, to seek to attack the mind of the Christian, to break your spirit, to have you conform to the world, to have you throw to one side that which you know is for your greater good. But here's a verse that shows us, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stead on thee, because he trusteth in thee." The word "stead" there is actually a word in Hebrew, samach. It means that whose mind is stead on thee. It's knowing the help of the Lord, meaning to be held up and knowing his help. When we look to him, he gives the assistance that we need. You see, whenever temptation comes to the Christian and they wonder, well, how is this happening to me? I'm a Christian. I'm a saved person. I feel tempted to be very angry. I feel tempted to involve myself in something which I know is wrong. It is very often the will that is attacked. It is the will that is attacked. I want to read what it says here in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16 says, above all, of course this is in the verses that show us the armour of God. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You've known what the fiery darts are. If you're going on with the Lord, you know what they are. The fiery darts attacking your mind. For it speaks here of the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Sometimes there's a relentless onslaught, and it wears you down, and it puts you into a position where you are continually in fear. Continually in fear. Fearing the things we mentioned, rejection, fearing failure in the eyes of the world, fearing regarding family and children, fearing all of these things. Over again in Hebrews in chapter 11, it says there in verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And then it goes on to give us a whole list. You have Noah and Abraham and Jacob and Moses that we mentioned, and Rahab and so many others in this chapter of faith. So if you are fearing this morning, Christian, and you find yourself discouraged in your own heart, and discouragement inevitably leads to fear, the peace seems to have fled away, look again to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to his finished work for you. Look to all what he's done, his imputed righteousness. And it says here, take the shield of faith. Believe what the Bible says regarding the promises of God for his people. The psalmist long ago said, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him." You'll see in the latter part of that verse in the psalm that there's song, and there's rejoicing and singing and gladness of heart. Look at the context sometime. It is set in verses that show that there is a land that is full of wickedness and deceit, and that is shaking its fist in the face of God. And yet in the midst of that, the psalmist could know this peace by keeping his eyes on the Lord and looking by faith to the Lord, knowing that the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you, knowing that God is sovereign, knowing that God is in control of all of the affairs of men. If you're a Christian, you can have it. I just want to turn, to John chapter 14, what it says there. Verse 27, it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth." You see that the Lord is very clear in making the distinction here. The world can give you a peace, but it's not really a peace. It's a fool's paradise. The feel-good factor that they talk about sometimes doesn't last very long. Sure it doesn't. That's what the world offers. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, the Lord here, when he's speaking of his leaving and speaking of the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, he knows well what's in the hearts of the people he's speaking to. They're afraid. They're afraid. And yet he leaves this verse with them, and they could look back in the coming days by faith to what he had said, and they could lean upon him, and so can you and I. Lean upon the one who has promised he will not leave us comfortless. John's Gospel as well, chapter 16, just over a page or two, it says there in the verse 33. You can read the chapter yourself, that would be good. It says in verse 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." When you read that verse, by the way, you want to read verse 24 that says, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." So you come to the Lord and you ask for the peace. And you come by faith resting upon him. And you come seeking that the Lord will give you joy, where there's now nothing but worry and concern and anxiety and frustration. You can imagine the situation that Moses' parents were in. But faith made the difference. Because they hid him by faith. It wouldn't have been an easy thing to do. We don't envy the position that they were in, to take your child and to put him in a little basket and to put him into a river. The fact that his sister was watching makes little odds. It wouldn't have been an easy thing to do. But over there in the Psalms 34 and the verse 14, it says there, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." In other words, this peace that I'm talking about is not something we ought to just listen to someone talking about like this morning, or we ought to think about, but we ought to seek it. And I think when we looked at John's Gospel there, we have already been shown how to seek it. Seek it in prayer. That your joy may be full. That this peace that's not like the world's peace, that we might know all the best blessings and benefits of it. And dear friend, I want to remind you this morning, and sometimes I've been reminded of this myself by just being out and about, the world will do you no good turns. Now, I'm not speaking of individuals, there are unsafe people who live near us and would live near you and would do anything for you, humanly speaking. Kind, considerate people in that way. I'm speaking of the system of the world, the ungodly system of the world. They will do you no good turns concerning removing your fear. Rather, they will add to your fear. And if you own a house, they will have you tripping over yourself with fear regarding the value of your house that's gone down so much. And they will try to draw the attention of everyone to nothing but material and financial things. And while those material things can bring comfort and finance is important to live, we don't deny that. Having those things don't remove this fear. They don't remove this fear. But the peace that I'm speaking about, that you would want to be yours this morning and I would want to be mine, this is something that we get by faith. You see, fear torments men and women. And whenever a Christian is tormented by fear, for whatever reason, you soon lose your compassion to the lost. Caught up thinking about everything else. We lose our compassion for the lost, and the worst thing, one of the worst things we can do is turn inward and start to feel very, very sorry for ourselves. That's helpful to no one. These people had faith, and faith made a tremendous difference here. And when there is that torment of fear, we could well and ought to be prompted to seek that peace again. And there are many today in this country, and they don't know what, who or where to look to for this peace. This peace that we believe Moses' mother and father had as they hid Moses by faith. And this peace that every Christian can have as they look afresh to the Lord and lean upon Him. Every time we enter into a new year, we always hope that it's better than the one before regarding the reaction of men and women to the gospel. And we trust that more and more will believe in the Lord. But usually we're not very long into the year to... Well, so far we have had to note that it is no different from any other. The darkness is still there. The awful confusion and hardness that abounds is still all around us. Men and women, we can look to the Lord by faith. I want you to notice here also, under the same point, by the way, that fear was a result of the fall. Therefore, it is something that all men have. Fear does not lead to unwise decisions. Putting the baby Moses into the river was not an unwise decision. You'll see there that in verse 3 that it's, the details are all there. It says they daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. They'd weave this basket, and the slime, the word slime here is what you and I, on the pitch as well, both of them would refer to bitumen. Or if you want to call it tar, that which would waterproof the little ark that he was in. And it would be a safeguard for him. Now you read of another ark in the Bible. You read of the ark that Noah built. You read of this ark here as well. Those are two of the arks that you read of. And both of those arks saved people from death. If they had chucked Moses into the river, he wouldn't have lived very long. The people who didn't get into the ark with Noah didn't live very long. And both of these arcs are a picture of Christ. And Christ is where you are, Christian. Christ is an ark of safety. And the word pitch that is used regarding Noah's ark is a word from which we get the word atonement. The Lord Jesus Christ has atoned for our sins. And therefore, just as the pitch is a protection for the ark and would waterproof it, Christ's atonement is a safety for you and a protection for you and for me. To get back to the point here, they put it, you will notice there, they put the ark in the flags. The flags are, were the smaller pieces of reed. You can picture the river here and the ark's there, and there's just little bits of reed. The ark's not completely out of sight, but there's enough reed there to stop it from drifting away in the river. And then they do that. And they wait. Here were men and women, or a man and a woman, who were walking by faith. They were wise in their decisions. They even sent down Miriam, a young woman, would be a lot less likely to draw attention to herself than the mother of the child. But she was there for a reason, of course, because they knew that Pharaoh's daughter would come down here to be it. She was, if you like someone who was very, very obscure at that time, unknown, insignificant. And again, I emphasize the point. Sometimes obscurity can be more beneficial than being very well known. Be thankful for your place in God's work. If God has given you a prominent position, that's God's dealing with you. But if He hasn't and no one knows your name, just be thankful that He has you doing what you do and has you where you are. Well, that's the point here. Fear is a result of the fall. And these people, Moses' mother and father, they had great faith. Faith made the difference for them. But I want you to notice here, secondly and quickly, faith is tested. Faith is tested. It is very easy to talk about faith or to read about it. But it seems like, I'm sure for them that it seemed like the waiting time was forever. From they put Moses out into the river there, every minute seeming like an hour. Doesn't the Apostle Peter in his first epistle speak about the trial of your faith? Doesn't he mention there patience as well? And how important it is, even in Christian work, to have that patience. And it's right to say that today, in evangelical circles, I'm not speaking just about Free Presbyterians. Part of it. You don't have the monopoly. There are others as well. Evangelical people and their faith is being tested. The world is turning more and more against the Bible. People are not being saved in the numbers that an evangelical would want to see them being converted in. And sometimes there's great effort gone to plan gospel missions or special outreach programs, and there seems to be almost always now very little to show for it. And it's right to say that the church's faith is being tested. And whenever our faith is tested, very often we're given opportunity for choice. And this is where we need to be really, really careful. Really careful. You see, you have the choice then to conform. Or you have the choice to stand your ground. Wouldn't it have been easy for the mother and father of Moses as he sat there in the river? And this faith will require dependence upon that which the world might call nonsense. It will require continually leaning upon God's word. And you and I, as we come here Sunday by Sunday, we read about the importance of going into all the world and preach the gospel. We believe that that is still the Lord's commission to his people to do that. And the fact that so few seem to be turning to the Savior doesn't make void what we read about going into all the world. And we have to find ourselves more and more leaning upon what God's word has said, because the faith of the church is being tested. I think I mentioned to you on Tuesday night, some character was on TV, or sorry, on the radio, and he said, he says, faith is called faith because there's nothing to substantiate it. He said, I'm not asking you to abandon your faith, I'm just asking you to question it. Those are terrible words, especially for those who are young in the faith and haven't even been long saved, and have been praying for certain things, maybe for several years, and there hasn't been many answers yet. And their patience is being tried. Well, it is again at that time, brothers and sisters, where would we be without the word? To turn back to the word, to lean upon the word, to trust the word, to believe what God has said concerning his church in the word. And I think we certainly have entered a time when we will more and more be having to lean on the word. Sunday's under attack. You all heard about the play that they were going to show down somewhere in Newton Abbey. And thankfully some people spoke out against it, and it's banned so far anyway. It's banned. Probably showed somewhere else. But more and more there's opposition to God's word. And while we have always been thankful, and we've mentioned this many times in this pulpit, we're thankful that we don't live in a land where there's fierce persecution against Christianity at the minute. But more and more you can see the thumbscrew's been tightened up. And the drive is on. Make no mistake about it. The drive is on to drive the Lord out of every area of society, out of school. You know, one school where there's a prayer meeting, it's not an independent Christian school, and that's not where I'm coming from. It's an ordinary, it's a state school. And some of the parents get together once a month to have a time of prayer. And the teacher's a believer, or the head teacher's a believer. He's not a Free Presbyterian, by the way, but he's a Christian. And it was said to him fairly recently, how come there was no Halloween disco, and how come and why do we have to have a prayer meeting attached to the school? Why would people say things like that? Because there's no time. Well, he said, of course, he said, I don't do Halloween. And this is what we're facing more and more and more, brethren and sisters. The faith of the church being tested. Remember Moses' parents. Faith made the difference. They didn't abandon him. They didn't neglect him and throw him into the river. It says by faith they hid him. They hid him by faith. Well, we noted first of all that fear is a result of the fall. We all know about that. And when you have that fear, it is by faith we must look to the Lord. But that faith that we speak of, it is tested, and sometimes for a long time. Maybe you've been holding on for someone that's not saved for years on end, maybe decades. And your faith is being tested. I've one final thing to say here, and it is this. That faith is rewarded. Faith is rewarded. It says there in chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, that is the book of Exodus. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go," and the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. Everything was now falling into place. The wheels were set in motion, and the palace had paid, in a sense, for the defiance that Moses' mother and father had shown. Because here was a disobedience to the Pharaoh, to the king, and now the child was to be taken and looked after, and the one who would do that would be paid, of course, from the kitty that was in the palace. And living by faith, brethren and sisters, pays high wages. We do not receive all of those wages in this life, that is true, but we can receive many. We can receive many in that even those that oppose the evangelical church, they will see that we're different and not as good. You might win them. Very easy to bite their head off, drive them away forever. But you might win them if you stand your ground for the Lord and lean upon the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the young people coming on? It will strengthen them and encourage them as well. And faith will be rewarded in that way. And the Lord, as he did here, can use those that in fact are his enemies to bring glory to his name. Because Moses now was going to be spared. He was going to be brought up in the palace. His own mother was there to look after him. With all of the military teaching that he would have learned in Egypt, and he did learn that, he was a man mighty in words and deeds in Egypt. Mother taught him the truth. She looked after him there. His mother taught him the truth. And I trust that even as we look for better days, that we will pray expectantly, leaning upon the Lord, trusting that God is able to come and to intervene. Don't you read there over in the Psalm 126, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. We were like them that dream. Maybe you've read that and you thought, well, what does it really mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means. I'm not trying to be too technical or anything, but this is simply what it means in Hebrew, in the original language where it says, we were like them that dream. It means we are like unto those that are restored to health. Restored to health. If you've been sick, got the man flu, even the woman flu, you've been all aches and pains and not eating anything for a few days and you haven't been able to do very much, and then when that flu goes away, you feel great. You feel great, and even if you're not a singer, you feel like singing. And you are restored to health again. Well, that is the thought of these words. We were like them that dream. And that is what the church needs to see. When I say the church, I'm speaking of the evangelical church. We need to be restored to health again. And we can start this morning by looking to the Lord afresh. Leaning upon him. Trusting him in spite of all that is going on around us. Because for Moses' mother and father, faith made the difference. May it make a difference for all of us in the coming days. And we trust that the Lord will bless his word to all of your hearts.